Almighty God, we thank you for planting in us the seed of your word. Now, give us ears to hear and hearts where the seed of your gospel can grow. Amen. As we've dwelt in this parable for the past 3 weeks, we've noted the potential of the seed, the reckless extravagance of the sower, and the various conditions of the soil. Today, we turn to the Gospel of Luke to focus not on the parable itself, but on the allegorical interpretation Jesus gives. As we listen to the meaning Jesus attaches to each of the elements of the parable, let us listen for what the Spirit says to the church today. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. The ones on the path are those who have heard. Then the devil comes and takes away the word from their hearts so that they may not believe and be saved. The ones on the rock are those who, when they hear the word, receive it with joy. But these have no root. They believe only for a while, and in a time of testing, fall away. As for what fell among the thorns, these are the ones who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by the cares and riches and pleasures of life, and their fruit does not mature. But as for that in the good soil, these are the ones who, when they hear the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patient endurance. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. When Jesus talks to the crowds, to those who came from the surrounding towns from miles away, he talks to them in parables. He tells stories like this one. And a sower went out to sow, he begins, and then he's off and running with this story about what happens when seeds fall on various types of soil. The story has a happy ending as a bountiful harvest is assured. Let anyone with ears to hear listen, Jesus says. And his disciples step right up with the question of the day, what does this parable mean? The interpretation spoken directly to the disciples and not so much to the crowds makes clear that this is a story about the growth of the kingdom of God through Jesus' teaching ministry. It gives his followers a perspective on the hard soil of the hometown crowd in Nazareth, who all but trample Jesus when his words offend their ideas about God, and the thorn-choked soil of the Pharisees who wrangle and tangle with Jesus, so absorbed are they with meticulous observances of the law, and the rock-strewn ground of the disciples' own hearts, in which roots of faith do not yet grow deeply enough to keep them from panic during a storm at sea. The story gives the disciples a key for unlocking the secrets of the kingdom, a key that helps them make sense of the opposition and obstacles, even as it instills confidence among them about the harvest that is on the horizon. The parable and its interpretation could cultivate patient endurance, could even lead to fruit bearing among any who will hold fast to Jesus and allow his teachings to work the soil of their hearts, maybe even among us. For isn't it true that the soil of our hearts can be rock-laden, thorn-strewn, or packed down? Isn't it true that we often sow seeds in less than hospitable conditions? Isn't it true that we can be discouraged when our efforts do not seem to produce the results we intended? Earlier this year, when Crossroads wanted a garden to grow in these conditions, we had some work to do. Rock clearing, soil tilling, seed planting, weed clearing work created the conditions for growth. Of course, there were variables of weather and insects to contend with. But at the end of the day and all summer long, our Crossroads Garden provided fresh veggies for families fed through family sharing. Of course, it's no different with our souls than with our soils. Because we want to harvest in the form of disciples who know and love Jesus, because we hope to be a part of the growth of the kingdom Jesus has promised, we give of ourselves through this church. We sow our seeds widely in all kinds of places, in many types of conditions. We cultivate the soil of our congregational life. And amazing things happen. As I thought about the surprising and often unexpected ways that Crossroads makes an impact when we have tended our souls well, I remembered a story Christine Obrecht shared with the session a couple of months ago. Now, the elders of our session are people whose love for Jesus and commitment to the kingdom makes them, among other things, soul tenders. Yes, sometimes we keep them busy with the business of the church, and Christine is no exception, as she has served this congregation in many capacities. But this is not a story about Christine's service to the church. It's a story about what she has received from God through the church that prepared the soil of her heart for this.
We never know, do we, how God will work through the seeds we sow. We can't predict or control what comes from our sowing. I recall being considered an elder and thinking, there is no way I have time. Some of you who know me well even came up to me and said, I'm surprised you have time to take this on. But I said yes because I felt God's calming influence that I would receive more than I would give of my time. One evening in early July, I was driving home from work from Chicago, and my husband, Tom, called. He said, I just received a phone call you never want to receive. Kent, who is our neighbor and Tom's best friend, had just called. Kent, his wife, Jennifer, and their two children had just arrived in Missouri for their family vacation. Kent called Tom and quickly said, I am very sick. The doctor thinks I have blood cancer. They are loading me on life flight, and they are saying it is really bad and I may only live for a couple of days. I don't have time to talk long, but I wanted to say I love you and you are a great friend. This is the man that had been running with Tom on the treadmill just a few days prior. Our family sat up most of the night crying and in shock with no answers to our numerous questions. Brassies were more than friends to us, as we always joked about being one family. The next day we heard from Jennifer that Kent was stabilized at a cancer center in St. Louis, and doctors had determined Kent had a form of acute leukemia. We made plans to go see them because Tom said he did not want that short phone call to be his last conversation. I started to think about what to say to Kent as I heard he was really scared. I kept thinking it would be nice for him to have communion. I reached out to Pastor Chris, who provided me with scriptures and prayers and home communion. Visiting Kent and Jennifer and the discussions we had were so hard, but something I will always treasure. When Jennifer asked me what she should be telling her kids, I drew on the memory of Laura Hauser's posts on Caring Bridge when Pastor Scott was sick. I told Kent that I did not know what it was like to be him at this moment, but I did know that God loved him and would always be with him no matter how difficult the coming days. I will never forget Kent telling me, I am talking to God every day. He was so strong. Kent looked at me and asked me if he could have his funeral at my church. And without hesitation, I said yes, but it is not my church. You should think of Crossroads as your church too. And thinking back, without spending time with Pastor Cheryl and other elders in session meetings, I don't think I would have been able to think of a response that quickly. We brought Kent and Jennifer's kids and mom back to Mequon, as Kent would have to not be able to leave for a month. Once home, we gathered the neighbors to update everyone and start to plan out how we would keep Rossi's household going over the coming weeks. Everyone was concerned and thinking of multiple ways they could help. I felt God calling me to share with our neighbors the feelings in my heart about Kent's strength and faith at this critical time. In hindsight, this was God working through me to sow his seeds. Over the next several weeks, Kent and Jennifer stayed in St. Louis while neighbors pitched in looking after their kids, grocery shopping, cooking meals, yard work, and even organizing the basement so that a cleaning company could come to make sure there was no mold when Kent came home. Some newer neighbors had not even had a chance to meet Kent yet, but they still volunteered in many ways. We enjoyed making about 40 to 50 yard signs for the day Kent came home. Today, Kent is home, about to take his last round of chemo through Frederick. And looking back, certain neighbors would ask me, "How are you and Tom holding up?" claiming that we were so strong, and some seemed surprised, thinking that we might break down. Some would talk about how unfair this was to Kent and why did God let this happen. That is when I realized, and I recall sharing with them, I don't see myself as being strong. I don't know why, but over time, I have this strong feeling of faith working inside me. I have seen some pretty unbelievable examples of God working through people. You see, recently, we lost our senior pastor very suddenly to cancer. It was so hard, and in the midst of our concerns, our associate pastor gave a sermon about his best friend and reminded us that God is not done. I will never forget his wife, Laura's strength, walking into church with her family just a couple of days after her husband died. I witnessed so much faith and hope during that time. As for Tom, he continues to be a source of strength for Kent, and I know his positive outlook and confidence comes from these same experiences at Crossroads. At a session meeting, I told the elders I was so grateful I was able to share communion and talk about God's promise of love and eternal life for my friend through this critical time in his life. I also hope that my conversations with neighbors have sown seeds in their hearts. I never would have guessed when I said yes to becoming an elder that God was preparing me for this life-changing situation. Thank you.
We never know how God will work through the seeds we sow. Surely one of the messages of Jesus' parable is that we can't predict or control what comes from our sowing. Another has to do with the tending of our souls, the tilling and toiling in the soil of our congregational life, so that we may be the ones who, in Jesus' words, hear the word, hold fast in an honest and good heart, and bear fruit with patient endurance. How do we get there? Well, we can worship, pray, and study the Bible. We can do acts of service for others. We can teach, learn, serve, plant, and build. And in all these ways, we can cultivate the soil of our congregational life. But today, I want to talk just a bit about the power of gratitude. I want to talk about choosing to receive life as the gift of God and not as something we take for granted. I want to talk about the choice to look life full in the face, all of it, the parts we would call good and life-giving, as well as the parts that cause pain and trouble our souls, and to know that God is not only with us through it all, but that God's word of love and life in Jesus are the last word and our greatest hope. I recently learned that it is a fact of neurology that the brain cannot be in a state of appreciation and a state of fear at the same time. The two states may alternate, but are mutually exclusive. You cannot be grateful and fearful at the same time. These days, when the rhetoric of fear threatens to overwhelm and undo us, when the soil of our collective life is sown with reasons to be afraid, Perhaps at the end of the day, this parable works the soil of our hearts so we can choose gratitude. People who are grateful are not fearful. People who are grateful are not hateful. People who are grateful are, in fact, fruitful. It's hard to say exactly when this culture of fear took a hold of us, but it seems to me that the events of September 11th, 2001 had something to do with it. On that day, after two planes hit the Twin Towers of the World Trade Center in New York City, one plane plowed into the Pentagon and still another crashed into a Pennsylvania field, our sense of safety on American soil was violated. And in this soil, seeds of fear were sown. That day, when U.S. airspace was shut down, several hundred planes were already in the air, bound for the United States. Some were close enough from their takeoff point that they could turn around and go back, but others were too far across the Atlantic to return. They couldn't land in the United States, so they'd have to land in Canada, Newfoundland, to be precise. On that day, air traffic controllers in a place called Gander successfully landed 40 planes on an airstrip that ordinarily handles a fraction of that volume. Parked wing to wing, the planes sat on the tarmac while officials worked out a process for handling all these plane people. Some sat in planes for a full 24 hours before they were allowed to disembark. Passports in hand, they were processed and ultimately welcomed to Gander, a community of some 10,000 people who now had to handle an influx of 7,000. The passengers were not allowed to claim their stowed luggage. They had only the clothing on their backs and the contents of their carry-ons as they began what would become a four-day stay in Gander. The community rose to the occasion with heartwarming hospitality. One passenger said, "They welcomed us like they'd known us forever. Essentially, they put their lives on hold for us." Schools closed, along with non-essential businesses. Everybody came to help the plain people. The citizens of Gander did for strangers what they would do for their own family or friends. Now, if the story ended when U.S. airspace opened again, when the planes and passengers took off from Gander to complete their journey, it would be inspiring enough. But that is not why I'm telling you this story, because the story didn't end there. In fact, its impact is still going on in seeds planted by those who received the gracious, loving gestures of the people of Gander. Shirley Brooks Jones was one of them. Shirley worked as a fundraiser for The Ohio State University. She, among others, had tried offering payment in return for the kindness and generosity she received in Gander, but her offers were repeatedly turned down. On the flight home, she pondered with gratitude the memories of the past several days, the genuine compassion and care given so freely to perfect strangers. "Never will my life be the same," she thought. "I am a far better person for having lived through this." With gratitude loosening the soil of her heart, Shirley asked the captain of the plane for permission to make an announcement. To the passengers who had been with her in Gander, now were with her on the way home, she announced her desire to create a scholarship fund for the schools of Gander. She received an immediate response in the form of pledges of $15,000, which have since grown to over $900,000. And a sower went out to sow. From these seeds, 228 kids have received scholarships, helping them pursue fields from medicine to engineering to biophysics to the ministry to teaching and nursing. Three or four of them are MDs. A number of them have gone on for advanced degrees. A harvest beyond anyone's expectation, and an outcome of the tragic events of 9/11 that no one could have predicted. Now Shirley could have simmered in anger and fear as she flew home from Gander. She could have resented the disruption in her travel, the inconvenience of it all. Her mind might have even been hijacked by the fear of being on a plane. Imagine that, being on a plane again, given all that had just transpired. And her fear would have been understandable, even justifiable. But look what happened when Shirley Brooks Jones chose gratitude. So how about it, Crossroads? In spite of opposition, persecution, and just plain stubborn resistance, we are here today because someone sowed gospel seeds in the fields at the intersection of Highland and Green Bay Roads and planted a congregation in which we find both hope and home. Today we heard a powerful story from Christine. In the past couple of weeks, we've heard other testimonies that have helped us see why we might choose gratitude too. We know there are many more stories out there about what is growing here because of the gospel seeds that landed in the good soil of your hearts. There are still plenty of reasons to be afraid today. But today, this parable of Jesus is sown among us that we may imagine a future for Crossroads that grows as gratitude loosens the soil of our hearts. The stalks of wheat you receive today represent the abundant harvest promised by Jesus. The future of the gospel, the thriving of the abundant life for which Jesus surrendered the seed of his own life, are God's gift and God's promise. With synergy among your financial gifts, God's word sown far and wide, and the soil of this congregation's life, who knows what God may yet do? Choosing gratitude, may we live and give with confidence in the harvest that is on the horizon. Thanks be to God. Amen.